Certainly good to see each one gathered here this morning. Of course, as I look out over the audience, knowing the reason for some not being here, in some ways, I'm not surprised we got less folks here this week than we did last week. Seems every time you preach on attendance, there's a lot of folks that don't come back for a few days. For some reason or another, certainly we recognize there are valid reasons for some being gone. But we should have a desire to be with the Lord. We should have a desire to be with the Lord's people. And we need to instill within ourselves that desire. We need to strengthen and encourage others to have that desire as well. Because it's not just being here that's important. It's what we receive by being here. It's who we're with when we are here. And we need to keep that in mind as we consider whether we are going to attend a particular service or not. And we're not going to talk about attendance again this morning. We did that last week. And I hope we were sufficient in that. And as I've said before, preaching about attendance to the ones that are here is almost like preaching to the choir. And so we won't deal with that. But there are other things that we sometimes look at in the things that we are required to do, and we think, well, I do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do that, and we sometimes don't contemplate and dwell on the fact that there's more to it than just that little action. In fact, Brother D. Bowman has a series of articles that he's done through the years, and he titles all of them, "There's More to It Than That," and he deals with several different situations. We want to talk this morning about one of those things, that there is more to it than that. And we need to recognize that because we're the ones that are going out talking to people about serving the Lord. And we need to recognize the ramifications of what we're talking about, not just the small things that we might talk about sometimes amongst ourselves. And one of those things, and we want to deal with some of these ideas this morning, is something that we've probably seen in the past as an illustration regarding how to be saved. If you ask somebody how to be saved, somebody who's a member of the church will probably tell you that you need to hear the Word, you need to believe the Word, you need to repent, you need to confess, and you need to be baptized. In fact, they might even hold up their hand and give you those fingers, or you might see it as steps or rungs on a ladder in an illustration. You might see it, as I've used it in the past, as a series of steps that we have that lead us up into Christ. And certainly it's a valid illustration, but let's understand that it is simply an illustration. It's not just a series of little bitty steps that we take. There's more behind those things than just the hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. There's a lot involved in those things. And for some people, one step might actually be a long road that they walk before they're able to move to the next. And sometimes, I'm convinced that some of these steps are done just a little differently in order than what we might think they have to be done. We'll talk about that a little bit as we continue through the lesson. We need to understand what's behind this illustration. What this does is it illustrates for us and is an easy way for us to remember. In fact, I have read that all of this teaching is a result of a preacher using that as an illustration to convince people to use this to help you remember what these things are. When you go to talk to people, a lot of times we do that with illustrations. One, two, three, four, five. Five things are easy to remember. You know what? There's a lot more than just five simple things that are involved in our conversion and in our commitment to God. Now, I can see where all of those things would fall under these five categories, certainly. But that means there's more to it than just these simple words. And we need to understand that. This is simply an illustration that's easy for us to remember of what happens when a person goes to the Word of God, gives attention to it with an open and honest mind, and decides to submit themselves to the rules and regulations, the commands that God has given us in order to be pleasing in His sight. Because We're sinners. Now, I'm hesitant to use that term talking to a group of members of the body of Christ, but ultimately, we all fail from time to time. And so, in the grand scheme of things, when we post ourselves up next to God, we're sinners. God is righteous. God is holy. God is perfect. Christ was perfect while He walked here upon this earth. We're sinners, and we need to understand sin is more than just making a few mistakes. Sin is more than, as we have here on the screen, it's more than just the mismanagement of one's life. Sin is a willful choice. Someone says, Wait a minute. I know people that have committed sin and they didn't even know they were committing sin until after it was all over and done. But they made a choice to do whatever it was they did. They may have made that choice with a lack of information, with a lack of knowledge, but still, they made a choice. Of course, the choice that we're talking about is a choice to serve self or the world rather than serving God. Sin is turning against God. Whether we are sinners who have never heard the Word of God, who are going about doing whatever it is that we think is right, or we are sinners who have heard the Word of God, have given ourselves into His service by being obedient to His will and submitting to His commands regarding salvation, but we've decided in this case, I really like this idea better than what God has said. It's sin. It's going against God. When we choose our way rather than God's way, we commit sin. Jeremiah said long ago, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Notice the attitude that Jeremiah had regarding the fact that he was a sinner. What God ought to have done is just cast him off the face of the earth. He ought to destroy him because of his sin. But Jeremiah said, no, please be just with me. I'm not following your ways, and so I commit sin. Isaiah said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we're not reaching to find out what God said, we're going to find ourselves in sin. We might accidentally do right for a long time. But if we're not doing right because God said it was right, can we really say that we're any better than one who goes against the will of God? Actually, what we're doing is just doing what we think is right without any foundation to know that it is God's will. Sin is a disdain for God and His law. It's a desire to do my own idea. Follow my own path rather than the path of God. All sin is against God. We may commit sin against those who are in our family, those who are our friends, those who are our neighbors. We may commit sin against our nation or against anything. But no matter what the sin affects here on this earth, all sin is against God because it's a turning against His will. Psalmist said, Psalm 51 in verse 4, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the reason I had Brother Jimmy read the passage that he read from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 6. I hope you'll read more than just those verses when you go back and consider some of these thoughts later on. But there Isaiah talks about the fact that Christ paid the price for our sins. Christ bore the burden Well, think about that for a minute. I'm the one that does the wrong. I'm the one that turns against God's way and goes to serve and follow my own way and my own ideas. But it's Christ that suffered for it. It's like when we were growing up and we went and did something wrong and we were able to get mom and dad to punish our little sister for it. We've got to let scot free. Of course, that's not justice, is it? That's not right. That's why God tells us to stop sinning. That's why His Word instructs us that we ought to follow His commands. But oh, how grateful we ought to be that Jesus was willing to pay the price for our sins. Because it lets us live. Because all sin is against God. It's a serious reproach against God. Sometimes we use the phrase miss the mark when we talk about sin, and certainly the Greek words lend to that illustration. So one, understand once again, that's an illustration. Sin is more than just missing the mark. Sin is an offense against God, heaven. We need to understand that sin is more than just a little mistake. It is an offense against the Creator. It is the cause of the death of the Creator's Son. And it will separate us for all eternity from God above in heaven. There's more to it than just a mismanagement of our life. We need to recognize that faith is more than just, I believe in Jesus. There are so many places in the world today that we can go and we can read or we can hear the message of those who claim to be religious, who claim to be servants of the Lord, and their teaching is just say that you believe in Jesus and you're saved. Sometimes you use the old illustration of from way back when everybody actually had a radio and listened to the radio. Just lay your hands on the top of the radio or lay your hand on the TV and say, I believe in Jesus. And don't think it was just something from way back. It's happening right here in the middle of Malvern, Arkansas today. Twice this year. I've had folks from the Gospel Light, you know, the one just down the road, Baptist Church, come by my house and leave a card. Tried to talk, but they was in a hurry to go off somewhere else and leave a card to somebody else, I guess. Once they found out it was a preacher, oh, we don't want to take you away from your pastorage, or whatever term they used. I started saying, well, I'll be more than happy to have you come worship with us and hear the Word of God. Like they did one time, to some degree. But if you look at their little card they hand out on the back, basically, they tell you all you got to do is know the Word of God and say, I believe Jesus is the Christ. And you're saved. That's all it takes, they say. So, it's not something that happened way back in the long ago. It's something that's happening today. People are being told that faith is nothing more. Belief in Christ, the only thing that's needed to be saved, is to just say, I believe in Jesus. Faith is much more than that. Faith is so much more than just an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's simply a demonstration of the faith that we have. James tells us that faith was active along with the works of Abraham, and faith was completed by his works. He said it was the working faith of Rahab that saved her and her household. Yes. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him or diligently seek Him, we read in other versions. But we need to understand there's more than just saying, I believe. Faith causes us to take action. It's combined with our trust and our love of God. It's not enough to say, I know God. John, in 1 John said, whoever says, I know Him but does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in Him. Now think about that for a minute. All the millions of people out there who have stated, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then they go out and follow their own plan. They go out and do what they want to do. They don't have faith. They have a partially soothed conscience. But they're still putting their trust in themselves. Faith in God causes us to put our trust in Him. And to decide, I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what else takes place. What do you think kept those Thessalonian brethren persevering in face of persecution? Their faith in God. Their trust that God was going to reward them for being faithful. What was it that John called for when he wrote the Revelation letter? Or Jesus called for through John, I should say, when he wrote the Revelation letter. Let your faith cause you to overcome. He didn't say, you just keep saying, I believe in Jesus. I'm reminded of the little child's illustration of perseverance or persistence or staying at it. A positive attitude. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I'll tell you what. That little engine that could wouldn't have gone nowhere if he wasn't turning his wheel while he was saying, I think I can. He could have sat there saying, I think I can all day long for every day of his life. And wouldn't move an inch until he turned his wheels along with that. The little engine that could, because he didn't just say, I can. He actually got busy trying to. And while that may be a crude illustration, understand, I'm just a poor country boy that don't do real good with illustrations. But it reminds us, well, another one, actions speak louder than words. We can say something all day long. But until we're actually doing it, we're not showing faith. We're not showing faith. It's faith that works. It's faith that is diligent and persistent in doing what God has said. It's faith that causes us to be able to look and see that the world around us is crumbling and falling apart, yet we're still saved because we put our trust in God. It's faith that allows us to stand up in the face of opposition and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and not only that, I hope you will believe it too. Let me take the time to talk to you about the Word of God. Active faith. That's what we're talking about. When we talk about believe and that hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The Jews on the day of Pentecost believed. And what did they do? They were buried in baptism and then they worked with the apostles and the other Christians following the commands of God. Repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. In fact, when you read through Scripture, you find that really just saying, I'm sorry, is not repentance. Repentance is more than just the decision to turn and serve God. Repent and turn, we say, or turn and repent. Well, let me tell you a little secret. If you don't repent, you won't turn, and if you're not turning, you're not repenting. Repent carries in the definition the means of turning around. That's why when John the Immerser was faced with the Pharisees who came for his baptism, and he said, "Why are you coming out here?" And in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, we have recorded, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance," or "bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Repentance is not a one-time, one-stroke process. It's a continual process. It's a willful decision on our part to keep doing better every day. To, instead of walking this way, away from God, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to walk and keep walking toward God. You ever left on a trip, got down the road a little piece, and remembered that you forgot something that was very, very important for your trip? Most of the time. Sometimes it's not so important, so we ignore it, but what do? You turn around and go back, don't you? You don't just turn around and say, "Okay, I got it done. I'm good now. Let's go on." No, you turn around, you go back home, and you get what you missed. You got to go back. Repentance is turning and keep going toward God. It's not just the decision to turn. It's not just the initial turn, but is the continual change. We made reference to those Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When they were convinced of what had happened and who they had crucified and what the connotations were of that action, they said, "How do we fix this? Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or as he told the crowd later in Acts chapter 3, "Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out." But when we look at the action of those people, it wasn't just that they turned around and said, "Okay, I'm all done with it." It's those very ones that we see recorded in the last few verses of Acts chapter 2. Where we read that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and breaking bread and prayers and from house to house. And they rejoiced in their salvation. And they continued to commit themselves to the brethren and to the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. Repentance is a continued action. It's more than just a decision to turn. It's actually making the turn and continuing in it. Confession. Confession is more than just a statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Certainly it is a statement. In fact, Paul tells the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 10, "The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." An audible, verbal confession certainly is, seems to be what Paul's calling for there. The acknowledgement of, but what's behind that statement of "I believe that Jesus is the Lord"? The faith that causes us to turn and move forward in serving God. I was rebuked one time when I was a young fellow preaching. I don't know how stern the rebuke was, but I was up there preaching and I said, "Hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized." And I said, "You got that backwards. You messed up there. Your order's not right. You have to hear, believe, repent, then confess, and be baptized." And you know, I've thought about that through the years. And I'm no expert. Like I said, I'm a simple guy. I don't see how a person who truly repents can keep from confessing. But I can't believe, I can't see or understand how a person who actively and truly confesses their belief in Jesus would not also turn at the same time. Do we confess before we turn to Christ, or do we confess after we turn to Christ? Do we turn to Christ and then confess, or do we confess Christ and then turn to Christ? I'm convinced it's all together. I'm convinced the confession is the beginning of demonstrating the faith that we have. In fact, there are some times that I'm thinking about, and maybe I just think too much, or don't have enough to think with, one. But I have a hard time understanding how somebody can believe separate and apart from making the determination and action to turn and acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, when we consider that there's more to it than just the admission that He was alive, that He did walk on the earth, certainly that is something we need to acknowledge. That it's more to it than just saying He is Lord. It is submitting to Him as Lord. The more we begin to see that these three are intertwined together, while they may not be the exact same action, they are a part of the same process. Our confession is entirely dependent upon whether we believe or not. We can't confess what we don't believe. And we're not going to turn and follow after that which we do not believe. But if we truly believe it, how can we keep from doing that? Yes, it is an audible admission. But it's an audible admission of what's in my heart. It's an audible admission of the faith and trust that I have because I have come to understand that He is the God of heaven. That He is the Son of God, the Lord and Savior. And it is an acknowledgement that I'm going to make Him my Lord as He becomes my Savior. We need to accept both. When that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 confessed, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," it was so much more than saying, "I believe a fellow named Jesus walked on the face of the earth." He acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God and I need to submit myself wholly unto Him. That's what Philip asked him in it. He said, "If you believe, you may." And he expressed that belief. And understand that that confession is not only an audible statement at the time of obedience or submission to the will of God. It is a statement that we make with our lives every single day we walk. How did Paul know those Thessalonian brethren were so faithful to the Lord? Because they confessed it in their actions each and every day. Yes, confession states publicly who it is that we serve. In fact, I've heard where it's been applied. It's been illustrated as a sort of pledge of allegiance, a statement of this is who I serve. But it is so much more than that. It's the culmination of reading and hearing and coming to know the Word of God such that we make it a part of who we are. Why could that Ethiopian eunuch confess that so freely? Because he truly believed it and was acting upon it in his heart. Baptism is much more than just getting saved. We are sometimes derided and rebuked for our emphasis on baptism, our call for the necessity of baptism. And sometimes we are rightly rebuked because we have presented as some sort of rite of passage or some sort of action that allows us to pass through something, some sort of initiation or things of that nature. We need to understand baptism is so much more. Spend a little time in the book of Romans chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul talks to us about what baptism is. Yes, it is an action that we engage in. It is a thing that we do. It is a work that we do. We should never shy away from acknowledging that. But it is so much more. It, like the confession, is an acknowledgement of our belief in the salvation of Jesus Christ through His death on the cross. Remember what Isaiah said? He suffered for us. He died on our behalf. Is it so hard to believe that God would ask us to die and be born again? Paul tells us in the Roman letter, as we consider what he has to say there, that it is a death with Christ, a burial with Christ, and a rising with Christ. It is an acknowledgement that we have put to death the old man and are going to rise up anew. It is an accepting of the teaching that Jesus gave in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If not willing to die to the old man and rise up to be a new creature, we're not worthy of God. We'll never take advantage of the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. If we're not willing to, in the manner that God has prescribed, to imitate the death of our Lord, to be buried with Him. Yes, there's physical representation there, I understand. But there's so much more involved in that action than just the physical thing we see. Our repentance is shown forth in that action. Our trust in God, our faith and our belief in salvation through Jesus Christ is shown forth in that action. Because we have assurance that if we die, we will live. Of course, the Apostle Paul carries that even further and tells us that that image there that we recreate in obeying the gospel is an assurance to us that there is a new life. We need to understand that because we are born a new creature, we are a newborn in the family of God, that requires we're going to have to grow. We need to recognize that baptism is just a beginning of life, not the end. And we will, for the remainder of our time here upon this earth, be putting off and getting rid of the things of this world and not be tearing us down and putting on the things that draw us closer to God. Paul told the Colossian brethren, put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You've been changed. His discussion in Romans chapter 6 is a result of trying to teach those brethren that they're not who they used to be. And they need to continue to grow as their new person. We started over. And we must continue to do what's necessary so that we can bring ourselves to maturity. We need to grow. We need to increase. Continually slouching off those things that are old, that are a part of the world, covering ourselves with those things that are new, a part of the Word of God. Of course, the illustration of Paul talking about the death of Christ, not only is it proof of life after this world, but it's proof that there is judgment coming. In fact, he tells us there in his statement there in Acts chapter 17 to those on Mars Hill that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is a promise that judgment is coming, and the one who died for us is the one that will judge us. But it's more than just a slapping of the hand. It's more than just a, ooh, you messed up, and you don't need to do that anymore. It has eternal ramifications. It's serious business. And we need to be prepared for it. Romans chapter 11, verse 22, Paul says, note the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And I'm reminded of the passage we were looking at in 2 Thessalonians this morning. He's going to punish the unfaithful. He's going to reward the saints. Judgment is coming. Matthew gives us a vision of it in the 25th chapter of his gospel and reminds us there that everyone will be there, that there will be a separation between those that are good and those that are evil, and those that are evil are going to be sent to everlasting punishment, and those that are good and righteous can rejoice in the knowledge that there is a glorious reward awaiting for them. This is all assured to us by the events of Jesus. The Hebrew writer tells us, just as it is appointed for a man once to die and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Just as certain as Christ died on the cross of Calvary, Paul says, we're going to be judged by Christ. And just as certain as that judgment is, the Hebrew writer tells us, those who are righteous will go to eternal reward. There's much more to it than just five little steps. They're good representation, don't get me wrong. They're a good help in keeping our minds focused on what's involved. But let's understand that there's more to it than just walking up a few steps. There's a lot involved in each one of those. The first being that they need to hear. You know, there's not a means for anybody to be saved if they don't hear the gospel. What kind of obligation does that lay upon us? We who have the gospel, we who have submitted ourselves in obedience to the will of the Lord, we who understand that these steps can sometimes be a long process, that there's a lot involved in all of these things we talk about, and that it is a continual process of keeping ourselves right in the sight of God. That belief and repentance that we call out for in obedience to the gospel is something that we have to continue in throughout our lives if we want to be saved. Who better to tell others than those of us who understand? We need to take these things and carry them to the Lord. This lesson was not presented in particular for you. Teach us who are children of God how to become a child of God. We've already done that. But it should be a reminder of the commitment we made in taking that action in our lives along the way. The determination that we had at that time, is it still deep within our hearts and showing forth in our life, or have we got to get in the way somewhere? Not using it as well. Do we have a commitment to make sure that others in this world know about the salvation that we have? You know, when Paul commended those Thessalonian brethren, he wasn't just commending them because they served God even though they were persecuted.
what their service to God was an example to others. They went about doing good. They went about teaching and preaching the gospel, even while they were being persecuted for doing that thing. Belief in God is so much more than just not believing in the one they call Jesus. It's an action, or an activator, maybe I should say. It should be a call to call us to stand up for the Lord. I ask each of you to look into your own hearts this morning. If you're not a child of God, you're going to become one. Take advantage of the salvation that is offered through the death of Christ on the cross so that you might be free from sin, so that you might be pleasing in the sight of God and able to stand justified in judgment. If you have taken those steps in the past and you look this morning at your own life, and I encourage each one of us to take a long look, a diligent look, who we are, how we live, what we do. And is it guided by God? Or is it guided by, this is something I enjoy doing, so I'll do it. And if you find that your direction is based upon what you want, rather than upon what God wants, urge you to correct that. Urge you to repent and come back to do God's will. Confession belongs to Him, and John tells us that He is faithful and just. The life goes along the way that they never be. You've got sin in your life, it's serious business. Correct it and get it right. If we as a congregation can assist you in getting that thing, those things right out of the Lord, we encourage you to come. Let your desire be known. Always stand in the sanctuary of the church.